And amen. Well, last week, Pastor Glenn shared with us from Romans 11, all about making other people jealous. The quality of our lives and the power of Christ within our lives is something that should make people jealous. Jealous to become a part of the family of God. The forgiveness, the freedom that we have in Christ and the favor of God that's resting upon our lives should make Christian living supremely attractive to people. And as we walk in humility, Pastor shared how we can win many people to him. And now as we move into chapter 12 this morning, we have come to a very pivotal turning point in the book of Romans. From chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 11, Paul has been explaining and defending the gospel. Now we might say that we are reaching the ethical section of the letter. In other words, we have reached the instructional part of the letter that's going to tell us how to live as believers. Looking at Romans quickly, we could say in general that the first part of Romans is about what we believe, and the second part is about how we should live. Paul has spent the entire letter up until now explaining how God worked in Christ to save us by his grace and not by works. Now he's going to tell us how to walk out our faith in this world. But we shouldn't think that everything that we're going to see in the last chapters of Romans is Paul simply giving us a new list of commandments. You see, the gospel is all about grace, every bit of it. You and I were saved by grace, and we live out our Christian faith by grace, by God's enabling every day. Remember, all the way back in chapter 1, Paul said, you remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And why did he say that? It's because he said the power of God is for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But that doesn't just mean the power of God to be saved when we first come to Christ. The good news of the gospel also means that God will give you the power to live it out and walk faithfully with the Lord. So let's not see chapter 12 and the last remaining chapters as something that's totally different from the first 11 chapters. See, the first 11 chapters speak about God's power to save. And in the chapters we're moving into now, those chapters are calling me to trust in that very same God's ability to help me live a life that will be pleasing to him. So now that we have God's power in our lives, Paul's going to show us in the remaining chapters how to serve. In the brief couple of verses that we read this morning, Paul is telling us how to serve God. And as we keep moving towards the end of the letter, Paul is going to tell us how to serve each other, how to serve through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell us how to live as a Christian towards our government, among other things. In chapter 12, the Holy Spirit shows us how we can start to live for God and enjoy God's blessing. The Spirit is letting us know that we can do that by looking back and calling to mind all of the beautiful truths that we learned about in the first 11 chapters. And this is how Paul begins his appeal to the believers here in chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Why is Paul trying to motivate them in this way? Why is he appealing to them by the mercies of God? And what does that mean? Well, if you were with us last week, you remember that Pastor Glenn shared how mercy had come to the Gentiles because the Jewish people had stumbled at the message of Christ. So some people have suggested that this is what Paul was talking about when he says, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. But I think it's a lot bigger than that. Paul is appealing to you and me to live for God because of all of the mercies that he's been talking about in Romans, starting at chapter 1 and running all the way up to this point. The Holy Spirit wants us to see that everything we have read about in Romans up to this point is simply God testifying to you about all of the things he's done for us in his mercy. So Paul says, I am pleading with you to live a godly life. And I want to motivate you to do it by asking you to look back at all the mercies of God. Has God done anything for anybody in this room? Amen. Look back at everything that God has done in Christ to save you and forgive you and set you free. So Paul is saying here, I want you to live for God out of a sense of gratitude for the great salvation that is yours in Christ. A sense of gratitude that the Son of God would come from his heaven and take on flesh and die for you when you were far away from the presence of God. He says, I want you to live for God out of a sense of gratitude for the fact that he says in Romans 8 that he is working all things together for your good. The Holy Spirit wants us to live out of a sense of gratitude that God has destined us to be glorified together with Christ. Be grateful for that and live accordingly. Jesus said it so simply and beautifully as he always did. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. And so what Paul is saying here is, I urge you to do these things because of the mercies that a loving Father has extended to you. How can we show our gratitude to the Father for his great mercies and live a transformed life for him? I find three keys here in Romans 12, and I want to share them with you today. Three keys to a transformed life. And the first one is this: offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth is a living sacrifice? This is a phrase that has intrigued Christians for centuries. Of course, we know that nowadays the very concept of sacrifices is kind of foreign to us. And ancient peoples would have found the idea of a living sacrifice to be even more strange. Back in chapter 9, Paul explained how God had given to the Jewish people the temple worship system with all of its various rituals. And under the law of Moses, the Jews offered different animals and produce from their fields to God. But now that Christ has come to be the final sacrifice for sin, we as Christians, we make no more sacrifices of animals or grains to God. If that's the case, then what sacrifices do we make? Paul shows us that the acceptable sacrifice that we make as Christian believers is the sacrifice of ourselves, giving ourselves completely to God. This is not a sacrifice to take away sins because Christ has already done that by shedding his blood. Nor is it a sacrifice that results in your death, but it is the giving of ourselves to him willingly out of gratitude and love. It's our entire life of devotion and consecration to God. And in fact, the Greek language carries the idea that what Paul was really saying here was, keep on presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice. How many of you know that's an everyday thing? Keep on presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice. How do we do that? How do we offer ourselves to God in a way that is holy and acceptable? Well, we can certainly get some insights into this by looking back at those sacrifices of the old covenant. First, being a living sacrifice means that we must consciously give ourselves to God as an act of our will. You may remember that worshipers at the temple had to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Sometimes that involved a bit of an effort. It might have even involved a little bit of travel. People had to very deliberately make a choice and do something to bring their sacrifices to God. You and I must do the same. We must make a deliberate choice to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and be willing to offer ourselves to him as a voluntary decision. It begins with you and I saying, I choose to give myself to you, Lord. That's the beginning of being a living sacrifice. Second, being a living sacrifice means that we recognize the lordship of Christ. To truly offer ourselves to God, we need to realize that He has a claim upon us, and God's claim upon us is greater than the claim that we have upon ourselves. In the Old Testament, God had a claim upon His worshipers, and He had a claim upon their offerings. They were obligated to bring Him those animal sacrifices and the produce of their fields. How many of you know that as believers in Christ, God has a claim upon you and me also? He has bought us with a price, the precious blood of His Son, Jesus. It's a claim of love. And so in response, we recognize His sovereignty over us. We acknowledge how good and how kind He has been to us. And so we are willing to serve Him with gratitude by giving Him our very lives. As a living sacrifice, I acknowledge that I belong to Him. Third, being a living sacrifice means giving up the right to do it my way, giving myself without any reservation. I call this the Sinatra doctrine. I don't get to do it my way. I'm not trying to be cute by saying it this way, but although bringing a sacrifice could be expensive, being the sacrifice costs even more. I think we would all agree that we would rather bring a sacrifice than be a sacrifice. Think back with me again to those animals that were offered in the temple. They had no rights except the right to be offered up to God. The Holy Spirit is letting us know here that if I'm a living sacrifice, then there might be some times when I am not so comfortable. You know, God might do some things without consulting me first. Imagine that. And there will be times, church, when I have to trust God in the dark and have faith that His plan is still good, and that He has something better coming and better on the way than what I'm experiencing right now. Jesus held on, and He kept trusting the Father, even on the cross, because the Bible says He knew there was joy that was coming on the other side of that. And it's the same for you and for me. Being a living sacrifice means I give myself to Him without reservation, even if it should mean the death of some things that I cherish. I can't always do it or have it my way. And fourth, being a living sacrifice means we give ourselves to Him completely. We know, don't we, that when a sacrifice was made to God in the temple, it was offered completely. Nothing remained of it. There was no part of that animal that had not been given to God. We never read about a 50% sacrifice or a 90% sacrifice. I never read in the scriptures where anybody brought a lamb to the priest and said, "Could you just take off a leg today?" And in the same way, being a living sacrifice means we are willing to give ourselves completely over to Him. Do we always succeed in that? No. But the closer we draw to Him, the more we desire to fully please Him, as the scripture says. Be willing to give every part of your life to God as a living sacrifice. Have a hunger for holiness, a desire to please Him out of love and gratitude. Paul says that we can be living sacrifices that are holy. And that's the kind of acceptable living that brings pleasure to the heart of God. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor Nick, I know myself pretty well, and I know that I'm not good enough to live like that." Well, no, you can't. At least not in your own strength. That's why I'm glad that the Bible says, "It's not by might or by power, but it's by my Spirit," says the Lord. And see, it's in that very act, that very act of us presenting ourselves to Him, being willing to offer ourselves to Him, that when we do that, His grace and His power will start to flow out to you and will start to help you to live for Him. Here's a really good word for somebody as we head into 2017. Stop trying to be strong for Christ and be strong in Christ. See, my Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, or in His mighty power. Let's present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, and He will respond and empower us. My grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for you because my strength becomes perfect in weakness. Can we get deep here for a minute? We're already fairly deep, but can we get deep? I hope you had, did you have some protein this morning? Paul says, listen, that offering yourself to God is your spiritual worship. Now, this is a very difficult phrase to translate into English. Some Bibles, you know, and if you grew up reading the old King James, you know that some Bibles translate this by saying that offering yourself to God is your reasonable service. What does that mean? See, in Greek, what Paul was telling the church was that offering yourself to God is the appropriate, it's the rational way to serve God. That word that we translate in our English Bibles as spiritual or maybe reasonable is the Greek word logikos. And just like it sounds, this word is where we get our word logical. And church, I want to suggest to you that Paul is telling us that offering yourself to God just makes sense. It's the rational thing to do. I like to say it this way. When we think about all the mercies of God that we've been studying, when we think about those mercies, then offering ourselves to Him out of gratitude is the least I can do. What could I ever do to repay Christ for the shedding of His blood? Reasonable worship means that this is the way that rational creatures made in God's image should be worshiping God. There was a famous Greek philosopher who lived at the time of Paul. He used this word logikos in just that way. He said, great quote, he said, if I were a nightingale, I would sing as a nightingale sings. If I were a swan, I would sing like a swan. But because I am a rational being, therefore I must sing hymns of praise to God. You are God's highest creation, made in His image. And giving ourselves over to Him is the way that we should be worshiping Him. Perhaps Paul's thinking all the way back to Romans 1. If you remember in Romans 1, Paul was talking about some people who were made in the image of God, but what happened to them? They ended up worshiping and serving created things instead of serving the Creator. When we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we are finally worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We are worshiping the way that God always intended for us, the way that God always wanted mankind to worship Him. It's your reasonable service of worship. It's the least we can do, and it's true worship that will transform you forever. How can we show our gratitude to the Father for His great mercies and start to live a transformed life? Well, first, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Second is this, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. I like that guy. He's not conforming to this world. Paul says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The first encouragement Paul gave us was a positive command, present yourself to God. But this one's a negative command. Paul says, don't. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to come up to you and say, hey, stop, don't. Don't be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to the world, and how can I know when it's happening to me? Well, the first thing we need to understand, if this doesn't make sense to you, is that in the Bible, this expression, the world, does not mean the planet. It doesn't mean planet Earth. Paul is not saying that the Earth is a bad planet and we need to find another one. What he means is the world system. The Bible warns us against the systems that are operating in this world because they are systems that are opposed to God. And guess what? They're opposed to you also. That's why the Apostle John said in his first letter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. John says, because everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, he says, is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides or remains forever. So what's Paul telling us here? Church, how do we keep from being conformed to the world or the world system? Well, to start, don't value the things that the world values. Don't set your hopes on the things that the world is trusting in. Don't set your heart, don't set your affections on the things that the world loves. Don't listen to the voice of the world that wants to pull our hearts away from God and away from devotion to Him so that we become cold in our heart towards God and towards our brothers and sisters. When you see these warning signs inside your heart, then you can know that you're starting to be conformed to this world and to its thinking. This world is passing away, the Apostle John says, along with its deceptive desires. And when the Bible writers use the word, the expression, the world, they're using a Greek word that means the age, A-G-E, the age. And that emphasizes to us the temporary nature of this current world system. It is rapidly passing away. How many of you know that the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world or this age, but his kingdom is fading away? So church, don't waste your life by sowing your life into a world system that is quickly fading away. Don't devote your energies to an age. Don't devote the best of your strength and your time to an age that has set itself against God and will soon be replaced by a new age that's headed up by Jesus Christ himself personally. Yes, amen. Paul says, don't be conformed to this age and to the way things work in this age. Decide that you are going to live according to the kingdom of God. The kingdom that Christ has already introduced into the world. The kingdom that Jesus said is inside you now. The kingdom that one day is going to be completely manifested and will blow away this current age like dust in the wind. Paul says, listen, in Galatians, Paul says that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So let me ask you, if Jesus came to save us from this present evil age, why would we want to keep conforming to it? And that word conform, it's an interesting one. It means to fashion something or to be fashioned into something like a pattern or like a mold. In fact, the way that Paul phrases it here is a little bit ambiguous. And I want you to get this morning because this is so important. What Paul said here, it can mean that you are being shaped, or literally, listen, it can suggest that you are allowing yourself to be shaped. In modern English, you and I would probably say it like this. The world wants to keep squeezing you into its mold. So don't cooperate with it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't conform to the world's behavior and to its deceitful pleasures. Don't conform to the world's ways of thinking and its speech. Don't conform to the world's way of doing business. You say, well, they all do it. Well, you don't have to. Don't conform to this world's irreverence for God. Don't trade your precious birthright for something that is so unfulfilling and so temporary. Instead, pursue the Lord. In contrast to this unfulfilling and temporary age, the Bible says that in His presence there is what? Fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore, not temporary things. How can we show our gratitude to God and start to live a transformed life? First, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And second, refuse to be conformed to this world. Finally, this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says in verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a transformation here. And what is it? This is a Greek word that you've all heard before. It's the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It means that a change has taken place. And not just any change. A metamorphosis is a change that gives you a new form. It gives you a new appearance. Do you remember when we were little in school, we learned how caterpillars undergo metamorphosis and they change into butterflies. And when you experience a metamorphosis, you are still you, and yet you've been changed. You know, there's only one person in the New Testament who is described as having experienced a metamorphosis. And you know who it was? It was Jesus. In the Gospels, we read in Mark chapter 9 that one day Jesus led his disciples up a high mountain. And the Bible says this. It says he was transfigured. Everybody say that. Transfigured before them. That's the word, metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, whiter than anybody on earth could bleach them. He was still Jesus, and they still recognized him, but something happened, and he was transformed before their eyes. Now, I am not suggesting that you're going to be transfigured like Jesus was there, although if you are, please put it on YouTube. I would love to see that. But you can experience a change in your life that will transform you into a different person. And Paul says the way that it happens is by the renewing of our mind. In Greek, it means renovating. It's like a house that's been renovated. It's the same house, yes, but what have you done? You have put it into a better condition, and it's probably more valuable also than it used to be because you did that. It's something, church, that we need to allow to happen to us. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen by accident. It's something that we have to let God do within us. How do I know this? Well, Paul did not say transform yourselves. He said be transformed. And as we cooperate with God in the renewing of our mind, we will see that over weeks and over months and years and seasons of our life, we're being transformed. We are becoming someone who is not the same as we used to be because of the transforming work of Christ. How do we receive and experience this renewal? How can we maybe kickstart the process of this metamorphosis God wants to do in us? Well, first and foremost, it's through the Word of God. The Word of God is perhaps the greatest help that God has given us with which to renew our minds. Now, let's think about this for a moment. When we first come to faith in Christ, I think you would agree with me that our minds only know how to think the way they have always thought. Yes, I may be saved, but that doesn't mean that I automatically know all about Christian living. When we come to Christ, God is very gracious to give me his Holy Spirit, but I also need the Word of God to teach me how to live and think in a godly fashion. I need to feed upon the Word of God. Peter said that just like newborn babies, we should desire what he called the milk of the Word of God so that we can grow by it. What happens when you and I begin to feed upon the Word of God? Well, for starters, we begin to grow in our faith. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to guide us because the Bible says that the entering in of his words gives us light. And it says that his word is a light for my pathway. It shows me the way when I don't know where to walk. When I feed upon the word, I begin to walk in a greater peace. Anxiety starts to dissipate in my life because the Bible tells me that those who love his law experience peace. How many of you know that the word of God brings purity when we hide it in our hearts? Jesus said the word of God is what sanctifies us. And how many of you also know that the word of God encourages us when we reflect upon all of his precious promises that we were singing about that were yes and amen in Christ? Gives me power over temptation too. John Bunyan, the author of the classic book Pilgrim's Progress, said it this way: sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. That's good. The scriptures help me to pray, and they help me to pray well. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the sword. That is good preaching. Thank you. I was quoting somebody, so I'm not being proud there. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit. And when I fill my heart with the word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring God's word to my mind. He helps you pray powerful prayers that get you the victory and that outsmart the devil. The Bible gives me wisdom. David said in Psalm 119, I have more wisdom and understanding than all my teachers because I am always thinking about your laws. And the word of God establishes me, makes me strong. It leads me into prosperity and godly success. You remember what God said to Joshua? When Joshua took the reins of God's people, God came to him and encouraged him and said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written inside it. Because then, God said to him, you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God helps us to renew our minds through his powerful word. God also helps us renew our minds as we worship him. See, the more we worship God and the more we seek his face, the more we will desire to become like Jesus. There's a transformation that takes place, just like the old song says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when we worship, we get heaven's perspective instead of thinking under the perspective of this age. And when we worship, we no longer want to be conformed to this world. We no longer want to be quite so attached to it. If you were with us back when we were studying 2 Corinthians, then you remember Paul said that all of us with an unveiled face, Paul says, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, we are being what? Transformed. It's the same word, metamorphosis. We are being transformed into that same image. We're being metamorphosized. Is that a word? We're having a metamorphosis so that we look more and more like Jesus. And he changes us, Paul said. He takes us from one degree, one level of glory to another by the Spirit of the Lord. That word transform there is the same word metamorphosis that Paul is using in Romans 12. There is a change that comes over your life when you seek God in worship and in prayer and when you seek him in the word of God. David said the same thing back in the Psalms, back in Psalm 34. David said God's people looked to him and what happened? David said they were radiant. And that will happen to you too. As you keep looking to his presence, you will become radiant. His glory will start to pervade more and more of your life, more areas of your life that are difficult. His glory will pervade them. Church, we need to move on from this, but over the next few weeks, we're going to keep digging into this issue so that we can get God's help. Next week, Pastor Glenn's going to be back in the pulpit, and we're starting a special sermon series called Transformed, Renew Your Mind in Christ. We have a burden to help people this year renew their minds through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. We put a little card, a little invite card into your bulletin today, and you can use that card to remind yourself or maybe to invite a friend. Listen, serious question. How many of you know somebody who's made a mess of their lives or who maybe has not achieved what they might have achieved in life because of poor decision-making or poor thinking? Everybody has. Make sure you're with us over the next few weeks because we want to share about the difference it can make when you have a mind that has been transformed by Christ. We want you to think better in 2017 so you can live better. And as somebody once said, that's good preaching right there. Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. Church, God has a great purpose for us in renovating our minds. See, when we learn to think according to God's word, and when we learn to analyze the situations we're facing with God's wisdom, something happens. How many of you have a situation that's facing you in this upcoming week? At work or maybe in family. Anybody have a situation? How many of you are upset with me right now because I made you think about it? You're trying to enjoy church? But listen, when we analyze the situations that we're facing with God's wisdom, something happened. God lets us see solutions that we couldn't see before. God teaches us how to prosper. God shows us how to set in order maybe some things in our lives that are disorganized or that are chaotic. Paul says in verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the Bible is completely perfect. Thank you for that one amen on that. The Bible is completely perfect, but listen, the Bible is not designed to cover every situation in your life. The Bible doesn't tell me if I should marry a certain person or if I should take that job or if I should go back to school or change my career. The Bible isn't designed to do those things for me. See, God wants me to have a renewed mind and a heart that can hear his living voice so that we can discern the will of God, like Paul says. When our mind is renewed, it becomes easier for us to cut through the noise and cut through all of the competing different voices that are offering me advice, sometimes not so good advice, and that are creating confusion. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the word of God is alive. It is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces all the way down to the dividing place between your soul and your spirit, your joints and your marrow. And listen, it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. When your mind is renewed, you can get a leading from God. We can get wisdom from God. We can know that we're doing God's will and not the desires of our own souls or the thoughts of our own hearts, which can sometimes mislead us. Paul tells us that with a renewed mind, we can discern God's will and we can walk in what's good. We can walk in what God finds acceptable. We can walk in things that God will say are commendable. Church, what a beautiful quality of life God offers to us as his sons and daughters. His grace saves us, and yet it also empowers us to live a life that satisfies in every way. Because we're grateful for his mercies this year, let's offer ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Because we love him, let's refuse to be conformed to this world any longer. Instead, this year, let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can do God's will and so that our lives will bring pleasure to the heart of God. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's give Jesus a hand of praise in his house today. Come on and give the Lord some glory in his house. Before we go today, thank you, brother. Before we go today, we want to pray together a prayer of consecration. We want to give you the opportunity at the start of this year, before the year gets away from us, there's still time to start our year in the right way. We want to give you the opportunity to offer yourself to God this year as a living sacrifice. So if that's your heart, I want to ask you if you'll slip out of your seat, come to this altar really quickly while we worship Him again. If you're coming, you're just simply saying, I want to offer myself to God as a living sacrifice. If you're coming down the center aisle, please make sure you come all the way through just to make space for those that are coming behind you. Please come if you want to pray with us. And while you're coming, we're going to sing a song of consecration. We're going to sing, Lord, I give you my heart. So come on, as Pastor Jason leads us, this is my desire. Come on, let's sing.
This is my desire. To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give.
Lift your hands up to Him. Turn your face to heaven. If you're a grateful people, if God's done something, if God's done anything for you, that gratitude can be the fuel for serving God. When you reflect back on His mercies in your life that have been so good, how could we not? How could we not serve such a God? It's the least that we can do. Come on, take a minute. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come on, the Bible tells us that the way to enter into His presence is to enter into His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Come on, would you lift up your voice? Give Him some thanksgiving in your own words. Say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for setting me free. Come on, give Him the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your mercies in saving us, Lord. Thank you for your mercies all along the way. Your word says they're new every morning, Lord. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you. It's breaking the power of shame. It's breaking the power of condemnation off His people right here. People that are stuck. It's breaking the power of condemnation off your life. His mercy. His mercy. King David said, your gentleness, God, has made me great. Hallelujah. Come on, would you pray this prayer along with me? And we're going to dedicate ourselves to God this morning as living sacrifices. Come on, say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I'm grateful for how you've loved me. And in response, I want to be a living sacrifice. I choose to give myself to you. I recognize your lordship and your authority over me. I give up the right to do it my way. I give myself to you completely. I refuse to be conformed to this world anymore. I won't live my life for temporary things. Help me to invest my life in eternal things, things of your kingdom. So please transform me by the renewing of my mind. God, change my thinking by the word of God. Transform me as I worship. Help me to discern and to do your will. Set my life in order and let it please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give Him some praise again. He's worthy. Come on, let's sing that again. Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.